And many of you who have been here for a while have enjoyed the gift of Dennis and Carol Kutzner, near and dear to my heart. A recent change or transition for Dennis. Our church is under a ministry, Calvary Ministries International, CMI is what we know it as. And that's our covering. I don't ever like to say we're an independent church. I don't mind saying non-denominational, because CMI is not a denomination. It's a fellowship, voluntary fellowship of churches. But we're not independent. None of us are independent. But we're under that ministry covering. And as of 3 weeks ago, Dennis Kutzner is now the general overseer of Calvary Ministries International Incorporated. So that's a great move. But he's already been near and dear to our hearts. He's already been had a very good relationship with us. And so if we could, once again, let's honor, give honor to whom it's due, and bless God for the gift that he's given us. Dennis, let's just stand and thank God for Dennis today.
Thank you. Thank you, thank you. Carol is with me. She wasn't with me when we were here in May. There she is. Come on, stand up and do a 360. She's just come off of surgery, so this was her first time to travel since 3 weeks ago when she had surgery. And I'm glad that she was able to do it and be with me. Thank you for your participation in our ministry, and we solicit that continuation of your support. The responsibilities that we have in this, and it is an interim role. Our overseer resigned 3 weeks ago, and the responsibility of the Council of Overseers is to fill that vacancy until the next annual business meeting, which the next annual business meeting won't be until October of 2016. So the next 11 months, it's my responsibility to fill this office. And then when it comes time to nominate, there's the potential that I could be the nominee, and if that is the case, then it would be up to the fellowship, the membership of CMI, to either accept that or reject that. So I've been laughingly telling everyone I've got 11 months to prove I can do it, or 11 months to prove I don't want to do it. In essence, we're just now moved from the front seat, rider side, to the driver's seat is what's happened. So pray for us. A lot of change, a lot of opportunity to create some enthusiasm and momentum. Already there's a momentum that's picked up because of the change, and our goal is just to help keep directing that momentum and build upon it. So I know you know how to pray, so pray in the Spirit and let the Lord lead you when you pray. In our recognition of what this week is as we celebrate Thanksgiving, I want to share something with you that I wrote 20 years ago and recently added some stanzas to it. But I entitled this America. So it's literally a history lesson. And those of you that know that I'm a history buff, you'll understand. It is a poem. And I know some of you just love poetry, so you'll especially like this. By the way, I've been saying to you for years, if you plan a trip to Gettysburg, call me. Let me know. I'll meet you there, and I'll spend some time with you, as much time as you want, on the battlefield. Well, Dr. Joe and his family took me up on it. And Carol and I met them. We happened to be in New York that weekend doing a marriage conference, so we drove down to Gettysburg, which was a real sacrifice for me. And we met them and spent an entire day on the battlefield with their children. And Joe's dad came over and had a chance to fellowship and meet with them. And I got acquainted with Cecilia and Antonio and Victoria. There's only one Victoria. Wow. She didn't leave my side for 8 hours. So really the tour was with her for the whole. What a great time. So you can talk to them and they'll either tell you the truth or they'll fudge a little bit. But they took me up on it and I'm challenging you to consider doing the same things. All right, America. Let's think about it as we look at this great celebration that we have as a tradition in our country. O'er troubled seas and windswept waves, our fathers came from England's shores. New world's dangers they would brave, wooed by freedom's sacred lore. Wide expanse, uncharted streams, waited for the finder's quest. Wooded hills, undaunted dreams, demanded the dreamer's best. Mountains firm and tall to scale, forest full of pine and oak. Timbers cut, long split rail. For all of this the pioneer spoke. Cabins built by weathered hand, with axe heads split the log. Covered east to west this land, in sight the playful prairie dog. Democratic will stood the test that only war can bring. The cost of war was laid to rest, the toll of liberty's ring. But Union split o'er free and slave, friend and foe fell alike, fell the same. Bitter conflict bloodied the brave, staining red the nation's name. Through the dim and darkened fight, the struggle finally subsided. Truth held firm for freedom's right, North and South now undivided. Prosperity supplied a westward glance, onward moved the wagon trains. Ghostly accurate, the warrior's lance, yet still they came across the plains. Produce from the planted ground brought wheat and corn aplenty. Markets flourished all around, filling pockets full of money. Industry swept the land worldwide, an ovation for progress gained. America grew in prominent tide, a simplistic style refrained. Global wars extracted life in universal sway. While women played the factory wife, our culture ebbed away. Asian actions kept at bay the communist aggression. The cost was great so far away. Monuments now reflect the impression. Eruptions within for civil rights, without an end to war. Camelot disquieted momentary might, a bullet from off the sixth floor. By the way, today is November 22nd, the 52nd anniversary of the assassination of Robert F. Kennedy. Internal tumultuous generation displayed its search for truth. Midst wicked drugs, immoral potion, the future seemed lost on youth. Revival swept the hippie movement. Jesus is the only way. Churches then, a happy improvement, gave hope for a new day. So let us all with hearts and minds in patriotic fling, one more time give freedom's sign, and the Star-Spangled Banner sing. And then this summer, I added the following phrases. So 20 years later. Pleasure and want now dictate the need while good morals are swept aside. The spirit starved, the flesh is fed, and absolute truth has died. Tomorrow's hope seems lost on love that's gone by the way of lust. It now appears no one looks above or believes anymore. In God we trust. Laws look supremely twisted to comply with humanistic will. The good book is resisted, and religious freedom's speech is stilled. Will faith ever be renewed? and godly love restored, can America once again be infused with honor the world adores. An awakening would deal with sin among the alabaster cities gleam, when patriots fast, pray, and begin to seek the one true judge supreme. Revival winds would sweep along the masses of depraved souls and fill hearts with the divine song, increasing the names on heaven's rolls. Love for God and fellow man would change perverse humanity and thwart the devil's evil plan, saving us from human vanity. It must begin today in one who will surrender their heart to Him, weep and cry out to the Almighty Son, causing global revival to begin. So let us affirm our Founder's faith and work hard that faith to renew. Catch the Spirit's wind and wave, restoring respect in the red, white, and blue. 1863, October that year, the President of the United States, Abraham Lincoln, signed a proclamation setting aside the last Thursday of November as a day of fasting and thanksgiving. I'm not going to read the entire proclamation, just a few excerpts that I want to pull out. The question is whether Lincoln himself wrote it, or more likely the Secretary of State, William Seward, wrote it. But Lincoln signed his name to it. Listen to this. In the midst of a civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity, which has sometimes seemed to foreign states to invite and to provoke their aggression, peace has been preserved with all nations. Order has been maintained, the laws have been respected and obeyed, and harmony has prevailed everywhere except in the theater of military conflict, while that theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies and navies of the Union. Population has steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camp, the siege, and the battlefield, and the country. Rejoicing in the consciousness of augmented strength and vigor, is permitted to expect continuance of years with a large increase of freedom. No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. I'm sure you would agree with me that in spite of the difficulties, the struggle, the downfall of morality in our great nation, with the lapse of leadership that we see, not just in Washington, D.C., but throughout this country, with the acceptance of a belief that doesn't include an almighty God, all of those things that could cause us to be disquieted and cause us to be literally upset, in spite of that, we look around and we see plenty, we see goodness, we see harvest. I'm sure not all of us have everything we want, but we certainly looks like we have what we need. And in spite of all of the restlessness and homelessness and all of that, there's still a lot to be thankful for. And in spite of all of that negativity and sinfulness in the world, God is still smiling, and He's still pouring out His love to humanity. And the Word of God is still real and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God does not return to Him void. However it is proclaimed, God uses His Word to do a work in people's hearts. And I think we're all in agreement. A genuine move of God in this country would change everything literally overnight. I am convinced that we are in the last days and that God is orchestrating events worldwide to bring about the coming of His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. I believe we are witnessing with our own eyes that movement. We ask ourselves, how in the world would God get the nations of the world together in one place to do battle? I'm sure during World Wars I and World War II, there were a lot of people that thought the end was near then. But never before have we been so gripped in an ideological confrontation that we're seeing in the sense of religiosity in the world. And I put up on Facebook here a few days ago a question. And the question was, is it possible that ISIS is being used to drive the nations and armies of the world to one location we know biblically as Armageddon? So with all of that in mind, I can still stand here today, and I appreciate the pastor's ability because he's a teacher. Everything that comes out of his mouth is an education. And how he took the worship today, the songs and the things that were going on, and he showed us the dichotomy between the bad that goes on and the good that's happening in the sense of who God is. So in spite of all of that negativity, I'm not lost in the negativity. I'm caught up in that God is moving and that He has me here and He wants to use me in this hour to advance His kingdom and His word. And that's not just true of me. That's true of all of us in this room. God has enough people in this room to turn Mexico, Missouri upside down for Jesus Christ. All it took was a former prostitute who'd been married 5 times to run into town, and it created an excitement that changed the community. Because why? Because she met Jesus Christ. He's what turns everything around. So this morning, I want to talk about taking the idea of Thanksgiving, and I want to turn Thanksgiving around. I want to turn it upside down, if you please. So take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Chapter 5. We know the book of Ephesians is a great book on the history of God coming into this world and from the foundation of the world, planting His Son as the Redeemer for all of mankind. Paul uses interesting terminology to describe for us the beginning of the church, the body of Christ, throughout this treatise. And he uses phrases like, "You who were dead in trespasses and sins have been made alive." That Jesus Christ is a quickening spirit. In other words, I was breathing air, my body was alive, but my spirit was dead because of sin. But Jesus Christ, when He came into my life, He made my spirit come alive. He raised it up, and suddenly now I was complete in Christ. My physical body was still here, but now my spirit body, the spirit that is like God, came alive. And because of that, I'm a new man. Paul uses that phrase, the new man. He talks about the old man and the new man. He talks about how God took the Gentiles and He took the Jews. He took those two cultural entities and he created from out of them one new man. And that new man is the church, the body of Christ. All of those born again have created, we're a new, if you please, citizenry. Because my home, though I live in the United States and I'm an American citizen, my home is in heaven. My eternal home is in heaven. And there together with the saints and the household of faith, We are the church, universal. Local churches come and go, but the church of Christ is universal. And it will be here in eternity. And God has plans for the church. In chapter 5, Paul begins to talk about the actual movement that we have in our conduct and our behavior as this new creation, this new body. So not only as the church being a new entity, but you and I as individuals, we're new also. I'm a new person in Christ. Old things have passed away, he said in Corinthians. Old things have become new in Christ. So how should this new man act? How different is this new man in Christ than the old man? And of course, we're all aware the old man ought to be dead, but somehow he seems to be hanging around. Isn't it interesting that Paul says every day he did what? He took off the old man and put on the new, as if it was a garment. So when I wake up in the morning, there was a thing on Fox News this morning. They had a little segment on, they have proved which side of the bed is the right side to get out of. Did any of you see that this morning? So according to this study, the correct side of the bed to get out of so that you'll be a happy person, right? We've all used it. Now, you got up on the wrong side of the bed today. Well, what side is that? Well, according to science now, it's if you're lying in bed, the right side is the left side. Unfortunately, I get out on the right side every morning. And Carol gets out on the left side. Whether you choose to believe that or not. You know, some days you think, well, it must have been true today, you know. But as a believer, what should my activity be? How should I act? Well, chapter 5 talks about some of that. And I'm just pulling out a segment. Looking, beginning at verse 18. And reading through verse 21. Which in my Scofield Bible, Scofield lists this as the inner life of the Spirit-filled believer. Filled with the Spirit as a believer. Verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. If you look at the verses ahead, or behind, I'm sorry, the verses behind, at verse 17, when the writer here, Paul, says, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. All of these things that he's discussing about our behavior and our conduct as a new man, as a new woman in Jesus Christ, as that new man, we ought to be very wise in our understanding of our behavior. And we really can know what the will of God for us is in that new relationship. And then he gets very specifically when he references, don't be drunk with wine. He's referring here to the Ephesian culture, which was a Greek culture. And they believed in a Greek god by the name of Dionysus. By the way, my name Dennis is from the Greek Dionysus. So I'm named after the Greek god of wine. And to celebrate, they had a celebration they called the Feast of Bacchus. Basically, it was a legitimate time of feasting and drinking for the culture, to where they literally would get drunk. That was the purpose of the drinking. You got drunk and you partied, and you know, when you get drunk, you lose inhibitions. You do things and say things that you probably would never do or say when you're not inebriated, intoxicated. Sometimes drugs can do that to us. Sometimes a lack of sleep can do that to us. sometimes somebody clobbing us in the head can do that kind of stuff to us. But Dr. Joel's an anesthetist, so he knows, you know, some people come out of anesthesia, they say things and do things that they wouldn't do otherwise. Am I not correct with that? Yeah, correct. Okay. So don't be drunk with wine. He's saying to the church of Ephesus, you know what that was like. And you know what happens when that comes like that. So when you drink in excess, it's not advancing anything. It's not helping anything. And as a result of that, you'll end up speaking to one another in funny ways. You'll sing songs you would never sing before. You know, you do karaoke without any music. Now, where did that come from? So he's saying that's not what the new believer does. The new believer, rather, instead of being excessively filled with alcohol, he's going to be filled with the Spirit. And when he is filled with the Spirit, he's going to be what? Speaking psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another. It's like the church at Corinth when they came into the assembly like this. The Bible says every one of them had a tongue. Every one of them had a prophecy. They all had a spiritual song. That's what their service was like. You talk about a structure. You imagine, no wonder we would meet all day and have to have lunch if every one of you had a psalm and every one of you had a doctrine and every one of you had a tongue. Hello? However, in the midst of all of that, Paul writes to the church at Corinth and says to the Corinthians, you're still not spiritual. It's not through the action of or the use of so-called spiritual gifts that makes us spiritual. It's what is our conduct with one another. How are we treating one another? How are we being seen by not only the Christian community, but by the community at large? Are we having any effect upon them? Singing hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody, first of all, in your heart to the Lord. I know what it is to have joy and manifest that joy to the Lord, don't you? I mean, you come in here every week, and during your time of worship and praise, you have a great atmosphere of worship and praise and singing, and if you don't feel good when you come in, you ought to feel better when you get done because of that. There's just something about it that has an effect upon us. Well, the truth of it is, as we go on now with the scripture here in a moment, we're going to find out that it's not just when we come together when there's supposed to be this conduct of behavior, but this is supposed to go on all the time in the Christian. Wherever we're at and wherever we go, we're supposed to have this kind of worship atmosphere. The whole singing of psalms and melody and making melody in our heart is supposed to be with us wherever we go. So that when we walk in to the gas station to pay our bill or to get something and go up to the counter, you know, the person behind the counter doesn't have to look and you don't have to say a word and they say, well, he got up on the wrong side of the bed. By the way we look. No, the joy is already there because our behavior is a constant behavior that's going on. All right, now verse 20, which is turning thanksgiving on end, turning it around, giving thanks. You follow me here, a little kind of a joke there. I'm flipping thanksgiving to giving thanks, right? But it's still thanksgiving. So let's look at it. There's 7 points here. You ready? Here's point number one. Number one is giving, which is the essence of the Christian life. Luke 6 and 38, the Bible says what? Give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over shall God cause it to be given into your bosom. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he... Giving is a part of God's character. And as a new believer, as the new man in Jesus Christ, giving as a part of who I am because it is the character of Christ. I'm talking about what we give specifically, because what we give is to be the joy of the Lord that we possess and what we give to others. We have what we need to give to everybody. Peter and John walked up and silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I give to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. Tomorrow morning when you go out into the world, young people go to school and we go to work and we go to our places of activity and interconnecting with the community. Everywhere we go, we have an opportunity to give. We have an opportunity to give a smile, to give some solid good advice. We have opportunity to give faith to people by sometimes just a simple prayer of commitment. I'm praying for you. I will pray for you. What is your need? How can I pray for you? Over recent days, as that question's been asked, we're never surprised at what people say when you ask them, how can I pray for you? Even the people that will say to me, oh, there's nothing that I need. Well, is there something that somebody else that you know needs? I don't leave it go with, there's nothing I need. Ask another question. Giving. It's a part of being Christ-like. And then here's the second thing. Giving thanks. Giving thanks. Colossians in 3:17. Turn there. You're only two books over. Colossians 3 and 17. Paul here says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. The theme is the same, giving thanks to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Giving thanks to God. Whatever you do. Is there a specificity to that only if you're a clergyman do you give thanks? Whatever you do, does that mean, well, it's only spiritual things that you do, would you give thanks for? Well, no, it means whatever you do. Whether it's mowing the grass or pushing the snow or helping somebody with their groceries or whatever it is you do, give thanks. Do you think if everything that we did it with thanks, it would change how we do things? Our attitude would change? Maybe it would affect change around us if we did everything? Of course, all of you know somebody that does things that they don't do it with thanksgiving, right? Maybe you live with her or him. They do things and it's not Thanksgiving when they do it. What if it were? What if we could do it with Thanksgiving? So when my wife asks me to do something, instead of me going, I say, hallelujah, thanks be to God. All right, you're getting it. Number three, giving thanks always. This word here always means at all times. Always give thanks. I gave thanks when the Royals beat the Mets. Yay, American League. So what about when I get up and go out to get in my car and there's a flat tire? Do I give thanks then? Or what about when I go to pay a bill and I find out there's not enough money? Do I give thanks then? Or how about when I'm driving down the road and somebody cuts in front of me and slams on the brakes for no reason at all? Do I give thanks? Unto the Lord through Jesus Christ? Giving thanks always. both when things are good and when things are not so good. I give thanks. That's the behavior of the new man in Christ. The new man in Christ is giving thanks, and he's doing it always at all times. Number four, giving thanks always for all things. This word for all things means each, every, any, all, the whole, all things, everything. 1 Thessalonians and 5:18, you're not that far from 1 Thessalonians. Turn there real quick. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 18. Again, the Apostle Paul, he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for yourselves, the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Somebody says, I want to do the will of God. It's my desire to do the will of God. Isn't it your desire to do the will of God? Well, right here it says the will of God is to get in everything, give thanks. So giving thanks always for all things. Now, trust me, you will get tested probably before the day's over in this. Number five, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father. To be transparent with you, there are often too many times where something happens and I'm already into it, I'm upset, I'm a little distraught, and I'm not thinking about giving thanks for that to God the Father. And I got a hunch there's times like that, that God the Father is right there beside me like this. And you know, I'm doing this. I don't want to turn around. Is he there? Because as soon as I do, the Holy Spirit is what? He's witnessing to me. Give thanks for all things always to God the Father. Surely, God, you're not in this. Surely, God, you didn't have this happen. Surely, God, you wouldn't allow that person to say that to me. We're always being tested every day. Number six, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not giving him thanks because I'm so important, nor am I giving him thanks because I'm so special and I really know how to do it. I'm giving him thanks because it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm capable of doing all things that he wants me to do in and through the name of Jesus Christ. There is no other name given unto man whereby he or she may be saved. There is no other way to God other than through Jesus Christ. Call that intolerance, then so be it. My Bible teaches me that God has given his Son, Jesus Christ, as the only hope of eternal life. So in and through Jesus Christ, not only am I saved, but in and through Jesus Christ, I am kept in my faith. In and through Jesus Christ, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word here for Lord means he to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has power of deciding. When I say thank you through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am acknowledging that he is the one in control, that he is the one who makes all the decisions, that he has set a path for my life, and that I am going to be submitted to him. I am his property. And all he has to do is no longer just tug on the rein. All he has to do is say, gee, or yaw, and I'll go to the right, or I'll go to the left. Because he is the Lord. It is He to whom I belong. It is He that is making decisions in my life that I need to follow. And then finally, number 7, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, comma, verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, we probably have done pretty good up until now. We've all been sitting there going, yeah, you're right, I see that. But this one, part of giving thanks and thanksgiving is being submitted to one another in the fear of God. What is that all about? Well, the word here for submitting to one another is a military term from the Greek. It means to arrange troop divisions in a military fashion under the commander. In a non-military sense, it means to volunteer an attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. God does not intend for you, once you become a Christian, to hide away in a closet and close the door other than when you're praying. God intends for you to mingle among humanity. God intends for us to be exposed to all kinds of behavior around us so that we have an opportunity to live our life according to the new man, and the new man is willing to cooperate. The new man is willing to be in a mutual relationship of responsibility, not just with other believers, but with humanity, to get along. That's not happening in the world today. Put blame wherever you want to put blame, but the bottom line is when you point the finger, all the ones pointing back to you and back to me is where the real responsibility is. It's my responsibility to live my life according to what the Scripture has taught me in the person of Jesus Christ. That's my responsibility. How somebody else lives his life or how he responds to that is not my responsibility. I'm to live my life according to the new man in Jesus Christ. That means I'm going to cooperate. I'm going to get along. I'm going to be a caring person that will pick up my burden and my responsibility, and I'll go forward. And if all of God's people here and there and everywhere would pick up that responsibility during this time of the year, recognizing that God wants us to be such a new man in Christ that we see as someone who's cooperative and get along with and help other people. That's the bottom line. Now, there are a lot of things I won't agree with, you don't agree with, and I won't stand for. But that doesn't mean I won't let the new man operate in me. Right? I got one amen. So here we are, Thanksgiving. Mr. Lincoln, whether you accept the fact or not that he was a born-again believer, he was certainly a man who had a concept, and it was a personal concept, of a creative being who was responsible for things that were going on and believed right up to the end that God had permitted what had happened because of our sinfulness in this nation. God is judging America. And my guess is we're just at the beginning of that judgment. So don't be surprised by what may or may not happen in days ahead. So rather than be surprised, be proactive. Get involved because of your faith. Let your faith be manifested. If people say, well, there he goes, that's one of those believers, wear it as an honor that they know you're a believer. Wear it as a badge of honor that you've been single. In other words, you're living your life in such a way that they see you as a follower of Christ. And inside, deep down inside, What's probably going on is they're watching you to make sure that everything that happens to you individually, you're demonstrating that Christianity. And that if you fail, my belief is that they'll be disappointed that you failed. Their hope is that you can make it, because if you can make it in Christ, maybe there's hope for them. Why don't we turn it around? Let's turn Thanksgiving around and give thanks in such a way that others will pick up on it and they'll want to be that too. They'll come to you because they want what you've got. Have you got enough that they want it? Remember the old line that somebody used? If you were in court and your indictment or the judgment against you was that you're a Christian, is there enough evidence to prove that you are? So this week, as you go to your celebrations, family and otherwise, let's give thanks. And let's make it a time of celebration. Let's also thank God for our country. And I encourage you to have a moment of time and prayer where you pray for this country. You do what the Scripture says. Pray for those in leadership. Ask God to do something in their hearts. And only when and if God does that will things turn around. Pray that prayer for the community that you live in. Pray it for Mexico, Missouri. Pray it for the leadership of Mexico. Pray it for law enforcement. Pray it for those who work in our places of healing, both mind, soul, and body. Pray it for the school system. You know, I read the paper yesterday, so I read about the play that's going to happen. The what's it called? Deadwood Dick or something like that. Or has that already happened? So it's today? How many of you don't know what I'm talking about? So you don't even read your paper? Or what, you know? Front page, man. It's all about the era of temperance. And you know, when women used to walk into saloons with hatchets and break things up? That did happen. I think Missouri was a part of that. Yeah. Pray for a school. Pray that God would bring revival in the school. You believe he can? Of course he can. You think he wants to? I believe he does. And you know, all it would take is one teenager who genuinely got converted and started living for Jesus Christ could turn a school upside down. That's all it would take. Lord Jesus, I'm looking on some of the faces like, really? Really? Lord, put it in our heart that you really can do that. You really want to do that. And really all it takes is for us as believers to believe you for it and to begin praying that you would move and you would touch and you would have freedom and liberty in spite of all of the so-called things that we believe prevent it, that there's nothing that can prevent you from doing what you desire to do as we pray through it and believe you. So, Lord, thank you for Thanksgiving, that we have an opportunity as the community of faith to literally give thanks in the open, and that all this week leading up to Thursday, that everywhere we go, as we meet people and greet people and touch people and connect with people, that we'll be about giving thanks. And as a result, your name will be lifted up. We pray these things earnestly and sincerely through Jesus the Christ. And everybody said together, amen. God bless you.